Let's turn in the Word of God this evening to Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 27, to just before the cross, Matthew 27, and reading at verse 27 of the chapter. Please, thanks to Stephen and Peter again for the warm words of welcome, and to Stephen for leading the meeting this evening. Love to have been with you today and to have renewed fellowship with so many of you, some of whom we have known at least to meet here in Lisburn for quite a long period of time. The Lord bless you in the new era into which you're moving, and bless your new pastor in the work that he's taking up here. Matthew 27, and reading from verse 27. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers, and they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. Amen. One of the most recognizable of the world's ancient monuments is the Colosseum of Rome. We mentioned it this morning, attracting 4 million visitors a year who come to gaze in wonder at its structure and to take in all the history that it has to offer. The place stands today as a wonder of the ancient world, not only as a wonder of the ancient world, but also as a symbol of the brutality of ancient Rome, a huge tombstone to the thousands and thousands of people who died there. Emperors and citizens of Rome were a bloodthirsty people, and in that arena, to satisfy their lust for blood, thousands of animals were slaughtered in festivals of gruesome death. There were also gladiatorial combats, there were wild animal hunts, there were fights between wild animals, and at lunchtime, so sad as lunchtime entertainment, there was the slaughter of Christians, yes, as midday lunchtime entertainment. It was a venue of shame, and it was a place of slaughter where 50,000 people would have gathered at one sitting to watch these gladiatorial games and the slaughter of animals and people alike. Today the tourists come in their thousands, a place where people smile and get their photographs taken. Yet for those who came as prisoners to that place, it would have not been a place to stand and strike a pose. We repeat, it was a venue of shame. And it stands today, as I have said, as a monument to the bloodlust of the Roman Empire. Writing in his gospel here, Matthew brings us to another of the world's great venues of shame, indeed the greatest, or rather the most appalling of all. The venue of shame named here at Matthew 27, verse 27, we read of it when it says that the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. The common hall mentioned in this verse was the venue of shame. The Roman governor of Judea, we have all heard of him, Pontius Pilate was his name. It was he who called for a basin of water to wash his hands to try to absolve himself of the guilt of condemning the most innocent man who ever lived. He was the Roman governor of Judea under the rule of Caesar Tiberius. And where would a man like Pilate live whenever he was in charge of a region like this? A man like Pilate would live in a palace. A man like Pilate would live in a place befitting his rank and his importance. Yes, in a palace. That's where he lived. He lived in the palace of Herod the Great. There was nothing great about Herod morally. He was an evil character. But he constructed many buildings, including a palace. And because of the great construction work that he carried out, he was known as Herod the Great. And this building, this palace, was built by Herod the Great, the same Herod who had ordered the murder of all children under the age of two at the birth of Christ. He was now dead, and it was now the residence of his son, Herod Antipas, who had murdered John the Baptist. These two Herods had murdered innocent little children, and also they had murdered one of the greatest men who had ever lived, John the Baptist. And now Herod the Second would have his guilty part to play in the death of the Son of God. These Herods, yes, as we have said, they lived in a great palace. But for their crimes against children and their crime against an amazing man, the lowest place in hell must surely be reserved for Herod the First and Herod the Second. And in Herod's palace, where Pilate had taken up residence, we read here at verse 27, "Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall." It was called the common hall, literally the praetorium. We call it this evening the venue of shame. Here stands the Lord Jesus before Pilate. Mark tells us this about him. He tells us that the common people heard him gladly. Ordinary people came along, they heard what he had to say, and whenever he spoke, whenever he preached, it registered with them. Paul tells us that Christians share a common faith that they have with one another. And then Jude, in his little epistle, calls our salvation a common salvation. And here in the common hall is the one who the common people heard gladly, who brought this common faith, who brought to us this common salvation, a common salvation that those who are saved have in common with one another. And he is in Herod's palace. He is in the common hall in this, the venue of shame. His followers after his death would be brought into the Colosseum. They would be slaughtered by gladiators. They would be thrown to wild animals. But he, the Lord Jesus, was brought along to the common hall, and he was treated shamefully by Pilate and his soldiers in the common hall, in the venue of shame. See, secondly, in these verses this evening, not only the venue of shame, but see the victim who was blamed. Verse 27 identifies the victim. It tells us, "Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall." The question is sometimes asked, it's especially asked in this country in which we live today, what is a victim or who is a victim? And a victim, of course, is a person who is attacked. A victim is a person who is injured, harmed by somebody else. And the victim in this case here is Jesus. Attacked, harmed, injured, blamed by someone else. He was wrongfully arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he went through a trial of six parts. Three parts of that trial were in a so-called religious court, and three parts were in a Roman court. The religious people tried him when, in the first place, he was brought before Annas, the former high priest. And then he appeared before Caiaphas, the current high priest. And then in the third place, he was made to appear before an assembly of religious leaders called the Sanhedrin. First of all, Annas, then Caiaphas, and then the Sanhedrin. That was the so-called religious court. And in those religious trials, he was charged with blasphemy. He was charged with claiming to be the Son of God, with claiming to be the Messiah. And then the political people tried him as well. Whenever he was taken to appear before Pilate, the Roman governor, and then he was sent to appear before Herod, and then he was sent back again to Pilate. First of all, Pilate, then Herod, and then back to Pilate again. And the charges brought before him in this court, in the political court, were different from the charges that he faced in the religious court. He was charged with inciting the people to riot, with forbidding the people to pay their taxes to Caesar, and with claiming to be king. And whenever he examined him, Pontius Pilate found no reason to sentence Jesus to death, and so he sent him to Herod. Herod had him ridiculed by his men of war, and then he sent Jesus back to Pilate again. And in this last trial, Pilate tried to appease the Jews by handing Jesus over to his own men for them to mistreat him. And there was no justice in this at all, no justice whatsoever. People today are so interested in getting justice for the victim. Some are victims and they certainly deserve justice, but some are not victims. And today we have a commissioner for victims. Today we have a commission for victims. There are people in our society, as we say, who are genuinely victims, and lots of people who call themselves victims, and they aren't victims at all. But if ever a person could be described as a victim, it was the person who appears here in the common hall. And this was a travesty of justice, as the most innocent man who ever lived was found guilty of crimes that he had never committed and was then sentenced to death. And we ask the question, why was this victim here? Why was he in trial? Why was this victim here? Why was he appearing here? Why was he on trial? Isaiah gives us the answer in his memorable words. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? He was cut off out of the land of the living, and for the transgression of my people was he stricken. You see, lambs in Israel, they were led to the slaughter every single day at the temple in Jerusalem. Every single morning, a little lamb was brought along and it was sacrificed in the temple for the sins of the people. And every evening, exactly the same thing took place. Every morning and every evening in the temple in Jerusalem, a lamb was sacrificed for the sins of the people. Back in the book of Exodus 29, verse 38, God said to Moses, "Thou shalt offer upon the altar two lambs of the first year, every day continually. The one lamb shalt thou offer in the morning. The other lamb shalt thou offer in the evening. This shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord." And the whole point of those daily sacrifices, morning and evening, was to direct the people towards the perfect sacrifice of our Lord Jesus upon Calvary's cross. And this is so significant. At the very time when Jesus was being put to death upon the cross, as we've been singing about this evening, at the very time when he was being put to death on the cross in the temple in Jerusalem, not far from Golgotha's hill, a little lamb was being taken. It had done no harm. It had never sinned. It was perfectly innocent. It was a spotless wee lamb. It was a victim. And it was being put to death to teach the people that the Messiah would come and that he would die for their sins. And on the cross, he dies. On the cross, he dies, the sin bearer. The blood flows out from him. But they don't make the connection, the people don't make the connection between the blood of a little lamb in the temple and the blood of that man who is dying upon Calvary's cross. On the cross, a man dies, and in the temple, a little lamb is put to death, and they can't see that the two things are connected to each other. A victim in the temple being put to death to indicate the need for a sacrifice for sin, and a victim on the cross being put to death as the full and final all-sufficient sacrifice that every temple sacrifice pointed to. And here he is In Matthew 27, verse 27, before he went to the cross in the common hall, blamed by the religious leaders, blamed by the political leaders, the victim who was blamed. Last summer, I heard a fella singing in the main street in Newcastle on a Saturday afternoon. It was in the day of the air show during the summer last year. And there was some singing going on afterwards, some entertainment for the people. And this fella was up on a stage, and his voice was heard all over the main street in Newcastle. He was wearing dark glasses. He was wearing a white suit. He had flared trousers. He sang with an American accent. He was an impersonator of a famous singer. And the person he impersonated, he was some singer. You have to admit it. He was some singer. And this fella who was impersonating him, he was a very good singer as well. And he was singing these words all over the main street in Newcastle, over the loudspeaker system, the famous words, "I did it my way." And that is the problem, my friend. That is the problem with us all. That is the problem with you. And that is the problem with me. We have all done it our way. We have gone every one our own way. Nothing to be proud of. Nothing to be singing about. We have turned every one to our own way. And because we had gone astray, because we had turned our own way, because we were lost in our sin, to save us, an innocent victim was needed on whom the Lord could lay the iniquity of us all. And the perfectly innocent victim stood in the common hall, oppressed and afflicted. He opened not his mouth, brought as a lamb to the slaughter, dumb before her shearers. The hymn says, "A victim led, thy blood was shed, now there's no load for me." I love the hymn written by John Wesley. The hymn, "Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise." And I think it's only sung properly when the men sing their part and the women sing their part too. But that hymn says this in one of its famous verses. It says, "He breaks the power of cancelled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood avails for me." But recently I came across a verse of that hymn that I had never heard sung before, never read before, a verse that I wasn't aware of previously. It says this: "See all your sins on Jesus laid. The Lamb of God was slain. His soul was once an offering made for every soul of man. See all your sins on Jesus laid. The Lamb of God was slain. His soul was once an offering made for every soul of man." And here was the most innocent victim the world has ever seen. Here was the most patient victim the world has ever seen. Here was the most silent victim the world had ever seen. Pilate's men, they mocked him. They beat him. They slandered him, but he didn't reply. He endured it all so silently. He endured it all so patiently. Have you ever seen that before? Have you ever seen it before? I'm sure that all of us in this meeting this evening have seen it before. But perhaps there is someone here who has never yet seen it with the eye of faith. See it now. See it tonight. See the victim being led for you and for me so that we could go eternally free. See it happening in the Word of God as we preach it out this evening, and come simply, come honestly, come earnestly, and rest by faith tonight in the work that He did to save your never dying soul, the venue of shame, the victim who was blamed. Let's see thirdly tonight the villains who came. The villains who came, look at verse 27. The villains are referred to as the soldiers of the governor. Then the whole band of soldiers, it says they came to take Jesus into the common hall. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. It's described as the whole band. And the band or cohort was a tenth part of a Roman legion. It consisted of perhaps 500 men, according to the size of the legion, but it could well have been on this occasion 500 men who gathered around the Lord Jesus and they stared at him. I don't know if you've ever stood before a large crowd of people and felt outnumbered, and felt alone and felt vulnerable. What would have passed through the mind of the Lord Jesus just then as he stood before this crowd of angry, hostile sinners? He had stood before crowds of people in the past. He had stood before crowds of people, yes, in the synagogue of Nazareth one day as he stood up to read the scriptures. He had stood up before a crowd of people, 5,000 of them, and they watched him as he handled bread and fish. And he fed them all. But here he stands before the whole band of soldiers as they gather around him. In the ages gone by, the angels of God would have gathered around him. And they would have worshipped him. And they would have adored him. And they would have served him day and night. Myriads of them. And it was all so right. It was the way it should have been. And in the ages yet to come, a great crowd will stand before him. A crowd of people who are condemned. And they will all look at him then. They will all stand before him then. Myriads of people, and how vulnerable they will feel then. And it will be a different crowd who will gather in heaven and gather around him. The nations of them who are saved will gather around him. And they will walk in the light of that beautiful city. Multitudes of people in heaven. And Christ will be there at the as a center of all of the attention of that great adoring multitude of people. Yes, a crowd of people who are saved on a day to come. And a crowd of people who are condemned. And we ask the question, in which crowd will you be found on that day? Will you be found among the crowd of people who are saved, or will you be found among that crowd of people who are condemned? Think about the question. Don't walk away from it tonight. Saved or lost, in what group of people will you find yourself on that great day that lies ahead? And here the Savior stands. And he knew what his experience had been in the eternal ages that are past. He knew how the angels of God had gathered around him and worshipped him. And he knew what his experience would be in a day that is yet to come when a crowd of people would stand before him and he would be their judge. And they eye him up and down, this crowd here, 500 men in the common hall, and they mock him who will be their judge one day. On this Lord's Day evening, as we revisit these things that we have visited so often in the past, as we consider that group of people who gathered around him in mockery, we need to be, every one of us, dead sure. We need to be dead sure that we will be among that group of people who are saved, who will gather in heaven and worship him forever and ever. Ever and ever. Can you say that you will be among that group of people? Are you sure this evening? Do you see in these verses what this crowd of people did here at verse 27? It says, then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers, and they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head, and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him, and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him in the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment upon him and led him away to crucify him. I wonder, did any artist anywhere try to paint the scene? I'm sure they did. I wonder, did you ever try to imagine what the scene would have looked like? I tried to imagine it recently. The patient Jesus, having already been scourged, now being carried by the villains into the common hall in Pilate's palace, I imagined him wearing a purple robe to mock the fact that he was King of the Jews. I imagined a reed in his hand instead of a scepter. I imagined a crown of thorns upon his head. I imagined his brow torn with those thorns. I imagined the blood streaming down from each of those wounds in his sacred head, down into his eyes, and then down his lovely face. No medical dressings, no antiseptic wipes, no caring, sympathetic member of the St. John's Ambulance Brigade or any other ambulance brigade on hand to come and help him in this, his time of severe trial. Instead, vile sinner soldiers bowed the knee before him and they mocked him. Whenever the Romans wanted to pay tribute to Caesar, you'll know that they shouted two words: Hail Caesar. Hail Caesar. Hear the soldiers of Pilate mock the King of Glory and said, Hail, King of the Jews. And they gave him a reed to hold in place of a scepter that kings would have held. And then they took the reed from him and they hit him on the head with the reed. The tense is apparently the imperfect tense. They hit him again and again and again on the head. And so the scripture tells us he endured the contradiction of sinners against himself. And he did it to save you. And he did it to save me. Christian, in this meeting tonight, non-Christian in this meeting, do you doubt whether God loves you tonight? Do you think that he didn't love you all that much? See him in these verses before us tonight. See him allowing himself to be treated violently by those villains in the common hall to save your eternal soul and get all of those doubts out of your head. We hold up that image of the suffering Savior before your eyes tonight, wearing the purple robe, wearing the crown of thorns, wounds in his head, face bathed with blood. And we come to the only conclusion, the only conclusion it is possible to ever reasonably come to, and it is that he loved us. He loved you, he loved me more than anybody ever has and more than anybody ever could. And while sinners did their very worst to eradicate him from the memory of all who had ever come across him in the venue of shame, with the victim blamed and the villains who came all these years later, 2017, there is no getting away from it. Straight from the hymn book, there is no getting away from this. The victor's fame, the venue of shame, the victim blamed, the villains who came, yes, the victor's fame. And what fame he has, the names of his tormentors in the common hall, they are eradicated from history. They are unknown. No record of them anywhere. Names buried beneath the rubble of the Roman Empire, with the exception of their leader, Pontius Pilate. And I don't know of too many people today who remember him with great fondness. I don't know many people who meet together on a Sunday morning or a Sunday evening or on some night during the week I don't know many people who meet together to sing hymns of praise to Pilate, or hymns of praise to Caesar, or Annas, or Caiaphas, or Herod. But the man who was beaten up by those soldiers, and the man who was tormented in the common hall, his fame has gone out through all the earth. Yes, in derision, sinners crowned him. And they mocked his claim to be king. The hymn says, sinners in derision crowned him, mocking thus the Savior's claim. Saints and angels crowd around him, own his title, praise his name, crown him, crown him, crown him, crown him, spread abroad the victor's fame. I ask the question just now, have you heard of him? Have you heard of him, Jesus? Heard of him? What are you talking about, man? Of course, we've all heard about him. And we go to church as well. And we sing about him too. Have you heard of him? Of course, we've heard of him. But have you come to him? Have you come to him by faith? Have you repented of those sins of yours that took him as a victim to the common hall and then to the cross of Calvary where he laid down his life to save your eternal soul? That's the question for all of us this evening. Have you trusted in him? The hymn asks the question hauntingly, challengingly, tellingly. It asks the question, Jesus is standing in Pilate's hall. Friendless, forsaken, despised by all, hearken what meaneth the sudden call. What will you do with Jesus? What will you do with him? If you've never yet trusted in him, come by faith. Come by faith tonight. Repent of your sins and trust in him to save your eternal soul.